Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
He changed what I was going to teach today. I'm going to actually teach some just a little bit different. And so I titled the message, If You Want to Know, on the broadcast, so that you can actually refer back to it. It is avoiding being unhinged. If I don't abide in the fear, in the camp of fear, if I don't abide there, I don't have to become unhinged. You see, it's a choice to be unhinged. And I can tell you that there are those that choose to be unhinged because they live, and I'm not being unkind about this. I'm really not. In fact, I have incredible compassion for individuals that have this unhinged factor about them. And I've seen it. Pre-COVID-19, I was leading groups with Convoy of Hope. In different places, in Latin America, different places. Haiti was one of them, Puerto Rico. And you know that some of you have actually gone to where'd we go over in Europe? Not just Wales, but we went to Portugal. And that was Convoy of Hope projects. All the projects we did over there were connected to Convoy of Hope. But I have become and I have joined the team with Convoy of Hope, and I am a field team leader. And so I lead teams of people I don't even know wherever we go. I go down a day early. And I look at the projects, I meet the people that we're working with, and I look at the hotel, I make sure that everything is where it's supposed to be as we go get everybody at the hotel the next day, which we do. We arrive at the hotel, and we look for, now we have pictures of them. I mean, the convoy is very organized. I know all their names by the time they get off. It's usually about 22 people. And I know a lot of their background stories. I know, we had a family come with us not long ago, whose daughter literally was supposed to be on that trip. It's a mother-daughter team that came with me. Beautiful family. God bless this family. The two sisters were supposed to come on the trip. And 6 weeks before the trip, one of the sisters, the oldest sister, was killed by smashing into the back end of a semi-truck out on a highway. They were preparing for this trip, and this little girl did not live to go on the trip to Haiti with me and with Convoy of Hope. But mom came, and you should have seen the miraculous things that God did in the mom and the daughter coming together on this trip. It was miraculous. As they got off the plane, we said, we're going to dedicate this trip to your baby. And I called her by name. I won't use names today, but I called her by name, and she said, you know her name? I said, oh yeah, no. We do. And we're well aware. And we prayed right there in the airport. We dedicated this trip to their family and to this little girl's memory. She was 17 years old. 17 years old. On one of those trips, it wasn't necessarily that one, but on one of the trips to Haiti, that was Puerto Rico. On one of the trips to Haiti, we were out in a work project all day. And I mean, if you've ever been on a missions trip or if you've ever been to Latin America, it starts hot. I mean, the day starts hot. You don't have to wait long into the day. You don't have to wait till noon. You get out of bed and your glasses steam up. Am I joking? For those of you that have ever worn sunglasses or regular glasses in Latin America, you walk outside the hotel, you cannot see. Well, we're experiencing a little of that these days with the masks, if you wear glasses. But I want you to know, we were out working on this project all day. I had three white vans, large people movers that I was overseeing. I was in the lead van. Peterson was my driver. He is a precious brother in the Lord, speaks fluent English. All of our bodyguards and all of our drivers all spoke fluent English in Haiti. And so we were out at the project all day. We worked at an orphanage all day. We were exhausted, and we were heading back to the work or the hotel rather. We were starting to run behind a little bit. How many knows that, you know, traffic in in different places in the world isn't as organized. And so I can tell you in Haiti, it goes like this. Go where you want and pray. And go as fast as you want and hope that you hit them harder than they hit you. And deflect them if you can. Go up on the sidewalk. I literally saw sidewalk driving in Haiti. I saw people jumping into the street off the sidewalk to try and stand next to cars because it was safer than the drive, than the sidewalk. It is a free for all of driving. And then there's the horse drawn, you know, things, the little carriages and there's the tap tap cars where people are driving. You literally, it's a society of tap tap cars. You run up, you tap the side of the van or the guy that's in charge in the back of the pickup truck. He taps telling the driver someone's wanting to get on and they hand him a nickel and then he never stops. Don't get me wrong. He doesn't stop for them. He just slows down a little bit and they're running hard and these mothers are running hard with sometimes two children in their arms and they jump into the back and everybody that's already in the truck pulls them on in. And when he taps again, the truck starts off full speed and they go by tap. If it's tap, he slows down and somebody's got to get off. He doesn't stop. They just hop off and sometimes roll off. That's a tap tap truck. So it's a level of organized chaos. Because it is. They all know what they're doing. We don't, but they know what they're doing. On the way back from this project, though, three vans, we were flying as fast as we could on some of these back roads. Back roads are some of the most dangerous roads in all of Haiti. Because you don't know who's going to meet you there. We came up into a village, and in this village, there was clearly in front of us, I was the lead van, I was in the front right seat, Peterson was driving. And he slowed down and he said, we got a public stoning going on. Just a minute. We got a public stoning. And the more we got closer, just a little bit closer, we realized the mobs were coming in around the van, the front van. There were people in our van, especially some of the younger ladies, they were just totally came unglued over what they were watching. It was a public stoning of one man, no telling. It's kind of, they do their own justice there in the street. He might have stolen something from someone's house. He might have touched someone's little girl. He might have touched someone's little boy. You don't know what he did. But there was something that the mob was pushing in on him. And he was running and trying and falling, trying to get away. And they were publicly stoning him. And as we got closer, we realized we were part of the mob. The mobs were pounding, touching, and hitting the hood of the van, and all of a sudden, a couple of ladies in the back became unhinged and started screaming, "We've got to help him! Open the door! Open the door! We've got to help him! But we can't just leave him here! We can't just leave him! Help him! Somebody stop!" And I looked at Peterson, and he said, "We're going." I said, go hard. And he yelled, "Everybody hold on!" And he told the vans behind him, "Stay close, we're going through." And I see, my role in a day like that is this, is there's my team's safety. Because you see, I have family members at home of each of these individuals who are trusting that I know my role. And I know my goal is to not only get them home, but to get them home alive and healthy. And there was an unhinged feeling in all three vans. Later, I got to talking with all of my leaders that were behind me in the other vans, and I talked with the other drivers. There were people that were just broken, and I get that. I get the compassion. But when you're a leader, you have to keep yourself together. Because you see, one of the things leaders do, one of the things that I'm talking about us as believers here, is we have to have that sense of calm and peace in the middle of the storm. Do you remember not long ago I spoke to you about the disciples in the boat with Jesus? The storm hits. "We're gonna drown." You know, Jesus is asleep in the bow of the boat and the disciples are going bonkers. What's wrong with you? Don't you know we're going to drown? And Jesus, the leader, knows who he is. By the way, didn't they know who he is? If you don't do something, they laid it on him. If you don't do something, we're all going to drown. And Jesus just stands up and "Peace, be still." Remember, I spoke on that not long ago. He just calms the winds and the waves and they obey him. And in fact, do you know that the winds and the waves obey him a lot better than we do? That's right. Because you see, we have choice. We have the power of choice. We have the power of choice. Panic. Somebody do something. And that's kind of where I sensed we were this last week in America. This sense of panic. This sense of somebody needs to do something. I heard him say on one of the network news, now there's no leader. Did Jesus fall off his throne? I just want to know. I mean, what a sad statement of hopelessness that they would say, now there is no leader. There is no one that's in charge. I've got news. Let somebody try to overthrow the throne of God. Oh, wait a minute. That was tried. Forgot about that. Lucifer took a legion of unhinged people and ran at the throne room, right? To try and overthrow the government in place. And God just says, I'm not taking political stands. I'm talking about authority here. I don't care what your political stand is. I honestly don't care what your political stand is. I really don't care. I'm serious. I'm pro-Jesus. I'm just pro-Jesus. Don't get off point. People get unhinged. They get unhinged. Hey, I wonder if these seats that I'm sitting in have been wiped down. I don't mean, and listen, and if you start even laughing about it or having kind of some fun with it, someone gets offended. You're not taking seriously what I take. No. I'm not. I'm hurting for you that you're hurting that badly. Because we become unhinged about non-eternal things. We do. We become unhinged about non-eternal things. People are dying and spending eternity separated from God, and we're not unhinged about that. We're more comfortable with that. Oh, well, that's their choice. I had a pastor tell me one time when David Koresh was, you remember the Waco thing years ago, tragically, where many were killed. I don't know the federal organization that did the attack, but I can just remember a pastor said to me, well, I guess David Koresh will find out the fire of hell is a whole lot hotter than the fire of Waco. As though there was satisfaction in that tragedy. There are people that are being separated from God by decisions today eternally, and we're not worked up about that. Oh, we don't like it. I mean, I'm not real comfortable with that. Listen, God has commanded us to do something about that. Don't worry, He's in charge. He is in charge. He is on His throne. There will not be anybody over Him. He is the King of Kings. He's the President of Presidents. He is all authority. He is all that He said He is. And nobody's going to take His seat away. Nobody's going to carry His lectern down the hallway. People get unhinged. They get all worked up. Can I ask you something? I don't care what political party you belong to. Honest to God, before the Lord Jesus, let me put my hand on the Bible. I don't care what party you belong to. Okay, I really don't. What I want to know is, what are you doing with Jesus? Did you spend more, here's the question. Did you spend more time this week on the internet getting all that, don't get worked up because I put that on the step. We got people dying and going to hell, and people get worked up because they accept that, but they don't accept that I put my Bible there on the first or second step. You got to show more respect. I'm going to show more respect to it, and it's just, I do. It's the life we live. That's the respect we show. But let me ask you this question. Did you spend more time on the internet or on CNN or Fox News or CSNBC than you did in God's Word and in prayer this week? Well, because where your treasures are, there your heart is also. One of the greatest treasures you and I have is our time. It's our time. We're limited to time. Do you know, believe it or not, we're going to die. I don't like that thought. It's not on my top 100 bucket list. But we're all on a time clock. We are all on a time clock. Those of you that are shorter than 4 foot in this room, you're probably on a much longer time clock than me. I'm just saying. No, I won't go there. But the truth is, we're all on a time clock. Time is a precious commodity to us. It's a precious commodity to us. And we spend so much of it listening to someone else's just this unhinged. I don't care if it's on the far right or the far left. Oh my God, I'm on somebody else's horse going on a goofy journey that's causing panic in my household, and people want to call, what do you think about so-and-so? I don't. Well, you don't think about that? No, I think about Christ. Every time I see crisis, I think more of Christ. That's the truth. He's in charge. He's in charge. Well, you know, the disciples in the boat, at least they had the common sense to wake the one up that could calm the winds and the waves. I mean, they went directly to the source that actually could do it. We go to the network where you know everything you read on the internet's true. Everybody know, I don't care what philosophy you have. What I want to know, I believe there are Christians on the right. I believe there are Christians on the left. I believe there's Christians in the middle. And I believe there's crazy people that have no clue who they are or what they are or what they believe. They just are. But they love the unhinged. And come along with me on my journey. You know the old thing that, what is that? What's the old saying? Misery loves company. Panic with me, will you? Make sure you panic really good, way over there. Influence a lot of people to panic, a lot of people to panic. Make sure you get a lot of people panicking on your side, whether you're on the right or the left. We got to get a lot of panic going. And there's a lot of people in the middle, looks like they're at a tennis court. Because they can't figure out what they're seeing, because they're seeing everything you can possibly see out, played out in real time. And you know what we're not seeing? What we're not seeing is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. King Solomon had just finished building the temple. Israel had some issues, national issues. I said Israel had national issues. They were a troubled country. In chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 7, it was the dedication of the temple. When Solomon finished praying, verse 1, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and the glory, and it consumed all the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Who is the temple? You are. You are. You are. It's not the church building, it's you. Everybody say, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's word records that upon the dedication prayer, amen, fire came down from heaven and filled. Oh my goodness, sounds like Acts chapter 2. It sounds just like Acts chapter 2. Fire, the spirit of these balls of fire hovering over the believers, the 120 in the upper room. All of a sudden, the power of God filled. Because what did they sacrifice? They sacrificed themselves. They gave themselves wholly and completely over to Jesus Christ and to the will of God. I die, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but it's Jesus Christ that lives in me. See, when we start to lay our own selves down, we start to lay our own issues down, our fears down, our hopes and dreams, we lay them down before Him and simply say, I want to be about your business, not mine anymore. Then the power of God fills this temple. When we vacate it so that He can move in, get the picture. I am crucified with Christ. I don't, did you ever, when you go by a cemetery, do you ever see any dead people in just standing up in insurrection for their rights? You see, I've never seen a dead person say, but I have rights. Somebody ought to mow a little closer to my stone over here and clean it up a little bit better. I've never seen a dead person claim their rights. And yet, believers, especially in America, we're more about claiming our rights than we are claiming the throne of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. You see, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in me. I'm serious. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing good. Everybody say, there's nothing good in me. And if you didn't say it, you better say it. Because that's what it takes, confessing sin, before we can have our lives right with Him. Well, I'm going to read just a little bit further. Just a little bit further. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement. I would too. Do you get the picture? If fireballs start shooting down from heaven, I'll meet you on the ground. Get the picture? Because He's making a statement. How many know God's all about making statements? He's a statement God making statement God. He is a statement maker. I am in charge. If we women, aren't we serving the God that sends balls of fire out of heaven to consume the sacrifices? Aren't we sending the God that raised Lazarus from the dead? Aren't we serving the same God that healed 10 lepers and only one came back and thanked Jesus for it? Aren't we serving the same God, you know, when Jesus told the woman at the well, you know, you've had five husbands and the one you're with right now, he ain't your husband. And then she goes and she brings her friends. You got to meet this man. He told me everything about me. And he never made me feel ashamed. That's the essence of the story. And he never made me feel embarrassed or ashamed. You got to come and meet this man. He didn't put shame. Neither I, another woman accused of committing adultery. Aren't we serving the same God that said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Yeah, aren't we serving that same God? Then why are we so unhinged? I'm on our Facebooks, I said this last week. Our Facebooks, no. Your Facebook betrayeth thee. Your value system is on your Facebook. Are you hearing me on the broadcast? Go ahead and turn some house lights up here. I want to make sure I want to see eyeballs here. Turn the house lights up. Are you hearing this on the broadcast? Thy Facebook betrayeth thee. King James. Second Barry. Chapter 1. Thy Facebook betrayeth thee. What's on your Facebook? It's the window to your soul. I'm just saying. Well, this is what, in the same chapter, this is what God says to King Solomon about his people. It's a troubled nation. It's a troubled nation. Everybody say a troubled nation. When Solomon, this is verse 11, when Solomon had finished the temple, the Lord and the royal palace, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord. In his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night, as he appeared to King Solomon that night. This is David's son. If you don't know who Solomon is, it's King Solomon, King David's son. Okay, so you know, if you're not really familiar, this is King David. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. Boy, was he not perfect, though. You know, God actually declares people to be godly, to be men and women after his own heart who are not perfect. He didn't say that. He said, but they are after my heart. When Solomon had finished, it goes on to say, I have chosen, and this is what God is saying to Solomon. He appears to Solomon in his palace. And he says, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, in other words, famine, or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague upon my people. In other words, God gets his people's attention. Do you know that God actually gets people's attention? I said he's a statement maker, right? He's still blowing stars into existence. God is a statement maker. I'm still a creator. I'm still a creator. I'm still blowing balls of fire. I'm still raising the dead. He said, when I do all these things, send a plague upon my people. If my people, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Let me just stop right there. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about people who don't claim to be God's people. He's talking about people who claim to be God's people. He's talking about people who sit in churches all around the world today and synagogues that for those that know Christ as Messiah. He's talking about those who claim that he is their Lord and their Savior, their Master and Redeemer. That's who he's talking to. If my people, which are called by my name, God's people, and specifically in this case, talking about Israel. But if my people, there's a principle here, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, what's our part in national crisis? Right there. That's our part in national crisis. That's our, you say, well, you mean we're not supposed to speak up for the right thing? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Who changes things? Do we change things or does God change things? Remember the story I spoke to you about not long ago, just a few weeks ago, about King Jehoshaphat when the three armies were coming against him. You remember that? They had no chance with these three armies, these three nations that had come together in military force to wipe out all of Judah. And King Jehoshaphat, you know, is told by the prophet, listen, this is what you're going to do. You're going to send your people out there, have them dress for battle, put their battle gear on, take up their positions as though they're going to have to fight. But understand something. They are not going to have to fight. Why? Because the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. It's never been yours. It's never been my battle. I should, now the whole idea of being offended. Well, that offends me as a Christian. Do you know Jesus? Wait a minute. I thought we actually likened ourselves and took on the person and the persona of who Jesus is, the man of sacrifice. The man who was slapped, beaten, tortured before his death. And when Pilate accused him all kinds of things, and this is, Jesus didn't say, no, let me defend myself. I am offended, Pilate, by your words. You know what he said? If you say I am, whatever you say. Wow. That's so not taught anymore. Jesus was not apathetic. Jesus was anything but apathetic. But Jesus was confident of who he was and who his Father was. He knew exactly who he served and he knew whose battle it was. And he said, one day I will come back. And when I receive you unto myself, let me tell you something. There's nobody going to wonder who's in charge. The church ought to be the voice that says answers are brought about through prayer and fasting and believing. That's what Jesus said, these supernatural things when the disciples said, why aren't people being healed? We're doing what you did. We're doing what we saw you do. And he said, you know, here's the deal, dude. You know, these things come about through prayer and fasting. This is the supernatural realm that we abide in. This is not the natural where we get offended every time we see something on TV or on the internet and we get all worked up. I had a guy called me in the mid-2000s. It was 2010. It was around that, 2010 to 2012. Called me up and said, you don't know something. I'm going to tell you something. We need to be praying right now because I just saw on the internet that the Federal National Guard has invaded California and they are actually taking over the California state capitol right now. And he's going on and on and on. And I said, so where are you getting this from? What's on the internet? And more than one source. And I said, let me tell you something. This was a guy that was on the right of the aisle. Way right. On the aisle. I said, let me tell you something. If that were true, you think Fox News wouldn't be showing it? Is it on Fox News? Well, no, I mean, they can't even cover it, though. I went, oh, dude, you need help. I did. I'm not kidding you. If you've ever been in a conversation with me privately, you know I'm going to tell you the same thing in private that I'm saying right now. I don't pick parties. I picked Jesus a long time ago, and he is my purpose. He is my strong tower, my ever-present help in time of trouble. I don't care who the president is or is not. My king knows my name. I've never known a president that knew my name. My king died for me. Did your president die for you? Did your congressman or your senator ever die for you? I'm going to tell you something. I'm not saying they didn't fight in a war and give it, lay it down that way. But I'm talking about, did they do what Jesus did for you? Here's the thing though. I got 6 minutes to tell you this. I'll give you the 6 minute version. Here's what we do though. Oh, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with that. God, you know, surely we got to do something more. Surely there's a way it starts with me. Really, judgment starts in the house of the Lord. That's what God's word says. And he goes on to say real quick, he said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, it says, then I'll give all your political party, all the power you want. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? We want our political party to have all the party. So finally America will be the nation it was supposed to be. I got news. I'm going to tell you something. When Christ returns on this earth, America will be subject to Christ. And all senators and all governments will crumble. I got news. The only way we get out of this as a winner is through the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness lived out in us. He goes on to say, then, now here's the result. Oh, it's not a political result. This is what he says. Then, he said, will I hear from heaven? Did you notice something? He's implying that he's not going to hear anything else till he hears that. That's when I know. That's when you'll be confident. I'm not saying God does not hear ever other prayer. I want you to know that. That's not what I'm saying. But the one thing he assures us is the prayer of the righteous who humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Then will I hear from heaven. Then. He implies something. That's the one time you can count on he'll hear you. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Who heals the land? Well, you know, we do. Our party does. Our party will do the... That's not what he said. He said, when you follow my commands... Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the rest of it, but he says, when you follow my commands, these are the things that will happen. And by the way, I will heal your land. But he does warn, if we don't follow this, what he goes on to say to Solomon is, if you don't do this, if you do not obey my commands, this is what he says, people will pass by and they will be appalled, verse 21, why has the Lord done this to the land? Because he'll destroy it, he said. He'll bring destruction. He said, why is the Lord? Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of Egypt, who have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. Do you know you and I are in a blessed nation? We live in a blessed nation. I said we live in a blessed nation. If you're hearing me on the broadcast, don't turn me off because I'm about to say something you might get mad at. But it's true. We are addicted to our rights and our freedoms in America instead of addicted to the presence of God. There have been wrong done in America history. And we confess in the name of Jesus the sin that has been done. We confess that. But that's where he said we start. We get on our faces and we repent. There has been things we need to repent of as a nation. But it's not it's the church that needs to start it. Not the world. It's the church that needs to start it and not in the world. Because he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Well, let me tell you something. If we're seeking more of the face of, I'll throw out some old Walter Cronkite. God, whatever happened to a Walter Cronkite these days? Whatever happened, that's how old I am. I mean, whatever happened to a good old trustworthy Walter Cronkite? You know, I don't know. What we're doing is we're seeking the face of men and depending on them to tell us it's going to be okay. A few years ago, I quoted, I'm going to remind you of this. It wasn't one of our prettier moments at St. Charles River Church. But a few years ago, I quoted I quoted Sean Hannity. Place went nuts. I quoted Bill O'Reilly. Place went nuts. I'm trying to think of who the third person was. Oh, Rush Limbaugh. I quoted Rush Limbaugh. Place went nuts. They were good quotes, by the way. About 2 minutes later, I waited and I quoted Jesus. Crickets. I said, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. I just quoted the Master, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our passion, if our passion is more about our political place in America today, that is right where the enemy wants us. And we're as much in rebellion, listen to me, and at that point we're in as much rebellion against God as Lucifer was on the day he tried to overthrow him. Now that's truth. That's truth. Anything that unseats God from his throne in our lives, that is called rebellion. That's why God said, I'll destroy this land. If the people of Israel don't do it, I'll destroy the temple you just built and dedicated to me. I'll destroy the land it's on. I'll destroy, if you defile it by worshiping other gods, I will destroy it. And today we worship freedom and our rights over the presence of the living God. You see, we're in rebellion at times. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God told in chapter 3, God told them, don't eat. In chapter 2, he told them, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that tree. You got everything else. You got eternal life. You got the whole garden. Do you know, he didn't create Adam in the garden. How many remember that? God did not create Adam in the garden. He created Adam, then he created the garden, and then he put Adam in the garden. So there were other things. Adam really probably had some perspective that where he was created was not near as nice as where God put him. God took him from an outside of paradise setting, because we don't know what all. Remember, Satan ruled over the earth. When Lucifer was thrown to the earth, God allowed him to rule over the earth. Prior to that day, God, when Lucifer was cast down, that was his domain, the earth. And then God created, right in the middle of hell on earth, he created this paradise. And he put Adam there into paradise. A place of protection, a place of eternal life, a place of eternally walking with God and in being in God's presence and eternally existing in his presence. And man, and then he gave him a woman. Woo! What a world we live in. And he said, I've had people say, well, you know, they weren't going to procreate until after the fall of man. That's when man fell, then sex started. Read it. That's not true. He told them to be fruitful and multiply before the fall of man. He had himself a woman. God bless you, ladies. I'm sorry it worked out that way. If he could have just given you 6 other girlfriends to go on a cruise ship with, it would have been really wonderful. Wouldn't that have been a beautiful thing? God, don't strike me for joking about it. Your way is best. I confess it. But your way is best. I confess it. But Lord, ladies, I'm still sorry that you got the raw end of the deal. It just is tragic. And then so he made you to help us to see a side of God that was beautiful and tender and rich. And they didn't like the rule. Here's the rule. You get to live eternally. You never have to go outside the garden. It was vast, by the way. It was a nice, good-sized garden. You get all of this with eternal life. You're never going to die. Just don't eat that tree. You know what they said? Well, we don't like those rules. We think we're getting ripped off. Get that? We think we're getting ripped off. And somehow, and let me just bring it back to this and we'll wrap it up. Somehow in America, we think we have to be comfortable with what God tells us to do. Well, I don't like that. That's what Satan's Lucifer said to God when he tried to overthrow an insurrection. How do you like that? The original insurrection? God says, depart from me. The first original that we know of in recorded God's history that he's given us, it's the first depart from me. I don't know you. And 1/3 of the angels that were in the insurrection had to leave. Eternally separated from God. In spite of what the movie, what was that movie? Noah? In spite of what the movie Noah said. It wasn't exactly biblical. I wouldn't recommend it. It was hilarious, actually, but I don't recommend it. It's not biblical, you know. So just so you know, guys, we're not about being comfortable. It's not about being, you know, the, oh, God, we approve of your plan. We'll give the stamp of approval. I'll obey you. That is not where God wants us. God wants us to be on our faces as a family, in our homes, and when we come together as a church. By the way, whenever you're ready to come on back, we'd love to have you back. We miss you immensely, and I'm not going to start naming names, but I want you to know, if you don't go to St. Charles River Church, and you live in the St. Louis metro area, we want to invite you to SCRC. Come be a part of a wonderful, loving, great church family. We'll make room for you, and we'll do our best to social distance as well. But just know, there's a time when we have to come together, and God is calling us together today, we believe, to be His people, which are called by His name, and that we're humbling ourselves and praying and seeking His face and turning from our wicked ways. And then we will watch the promises of God, and God will transform every nation. Listen to me, because He promised this, or He's a liar. Look at me and tell me God's a liar. If you believe that, but He made this promise, every nation that does this with His people, He's a God of covenant. God will heal your nation if you will follow His commands as the people of God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as before we leave this place, God, I just want to simply ask you that you would speak to the hearts of those that are in this room who have not fully committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Today they want to become a part of the family of God, and they want to commit to following your teachings and following your ways and obeying your commands today, because they do know, God, that you are in charge and that you love them, and they want to spend eternity with you. So everyone, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Everyone across this room, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, today I commit to you that I need a Savior. Now, if you're watching by broadcast, repeat this prayer with me also. Today I confess that I need you as Savior and Lord. I'm asking you to forgive me. I am bowed on my face, and I am confessing my sin, and I am turning from my ways, and I'm turning to your ways. Today, in the name of Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and be my righteous Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. For those of you who raised your, go ahead and give the Lord a huge hand. For those of you who actually prayed that prayer and you received Christ today, welcome to the kingdom of God. He loves you, and He's got a beautiful plan for your life. Welcome to St. Charles River Church.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.